Well, thanks so much for having me. I'd rather be here in the best jail in town, so thanks so much. How many of you are glad to be at a men's meeting that's an advance and not a retreat? We're going to move forward. We're not backsliding, brethren. We're moving forward tonight. I'm glad to be here. I have no earthly idea where I am, but I'm glad to be here. First Sunday of the new year, I spoke in North Carolina. It was so far back in the woods, you had to go towards town to go hunting. I put it in my GPS, the exact address they gave me. And my GPS said, God bless you real good. When I got there, I had no idea where I was, but there was a bunch of people that found their way out there, and folks got saved, and so we're excited about what God is doing. We just finished a meeting in Florida. Did you know it's God's will to be in Florida in January and February? I'm an independent fundamental Baptist 10 months out of the year. January and February, if it's in Florida, I preach in Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian churches. I better correct that. It'll be in the latest newspaper somewhere. But we closed last night and just had a truckload of people saved. God is alive and doing well. The gospel is still the power of God's salvation. We had four couples come hand in hand to receive Jesus. It's fun when they come one at a time, but brother, when they come together, I get excited. I try to speak in tongues, but I forgot how. Last night we had two men that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ whose wives had prayed for them for years. If you don't think there was a little excitement in the lobby, I've got news for you. Mascara was going everywhere. Thank God I'm not a woman. You get in a revival meeting, you got a mudslide, brother, I'm telling you. Yeah. I want to thank Brother Vaughn for the privilege to be here. I thank God for the privilege to join forces with Brother Vaughn and Brother Hummel and Brother Mattis, all men that I know. I like to be with men that are clear when they preach. You leave some places and you just think you thought they said what they said because you're not sure if they knew what they were actually talking about. But if you come to this prayer advance, you may not like some things that are said, but it'll be clear, and it'll be Bible. And so we'll do our best to make it clear. I heard about a fellow that had a Mustang, and he was in Orlando, Florida. He was going down the highway, and in the back seat were two penguins. The highway patrolman pulled him over, adjusted his glasses, and said, "Are those penguins?" "Yes, sir." "What are you doing with penguins going down the highway?" He said, "We're just having fun, taking a ride." He said, "You can't ride down the highway with penguins. You go immediately to the Orlando Zoo and take those penguins to the zoo." He said, "Yes, sir, I will." The next day, down the same highway, came the same man with the top down and two penguins in the back seat in his Mustang. Same highway patrolman pulled him over. He came out, adjusted his hat. He said, "I thought I told you to take those penguins to the Orlando Zoo." He said, "I did. We had so much fun, we're going to Disney World today." Sometimes things are not real clear. How many of you have a Bible? Hold it up real high tonight. Push it back and forth just like this. We just stuck it in the devil's face. And we're going to do it for the next 48 hours. I think there's a program called that. And then he told me I had 60 minutes. I didn't know if this was a meeting or TV. But in the next 60 minutes, I hope by the grace of God we can be a help to you. Would you open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. And go to chapter number 10. Truth of the matter is, you could open your Bible anywhere and it'd be good. Amen. But rather than preaching from generations to revolutions and going to the maps, I'll just stick with one text tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for the expense that you've invested in this. Years ago, I met Brother Vaughn. We've had wonderful fellowship together. We have preached in multiple places together. And I know that you're going to be blessed. Now, I don't normally do this because I don't believe in being seeker sensitive. I believe in being savior sensitive. But if you look at your itinerary for tomorrow, you'll notice there is to be announced in the 9 o'clock session. Did y'all see that? Oh yeah. I want to announce this. How many of you'd like to hear Brother Vaughn preach tomorrow morning? Would you raise your hand? You got outvoted, brother. God bless you. He was sitting down front, going, "Don't do that. Don't do that." What that means is he doesn't have a message, but he will in the morning. Amen. There's only one friend like me, brother, just one. You don't need two, amen. Now, the truth of the matter is, I've only got 5 messages, and he had me scheduled to speak 6 times, so he's going to preach, amen. Let's stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 1 and following. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walked in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Focus, please, on verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty, all-powerful, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to bring my first message tonight entitled, Smashing Satan's Strongholds. Would you be seated, please? Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We bless you for who you are. There's been a lot of prayer and preparation going into this time. Would you make me a little bit like liquid and pour me out on these men? I pray for anybody that may have come to this camp but has never come to Christ. May tonight be the night they pass from death unto life and power of Satan unto God. Pray for every man in this building that will be transformed. This book will not change, but it can change us. And I pray we'll be changed by the power of God. I pray before this whole show is over that you'll have touched down in such great power that Almighty God will have called some men into full-time Christian service. And we beg the Lord of the harvest to do that. And in advance, we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory that you alone are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is a warfare. That's repeatedly taught us in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run so not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul wrote to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, that thou mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. He wrote again, 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When he penned those wonderful words in Ephesians 6:10 through 18, he gave us all the pieces of an armor. Let me explain plainly tonight, armor is not for a playground, it's for a battleground. Christian life is a warfare. Greatest mistake you'll ever make in your life is to get saved and think you got in a comfort zone. It is a combat zone. The war rages. You have an enemy. His name is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who may be devoured. He'll use 2 things against you. He'll use your own flesh. 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. He'll use this world system. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Gentlemen, please understand this tonight. Satan wants to destroy your life, and he will if you let him. But let me explain something to you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There is a teaching that's moved from the charismatics into some Baptists, and that is this, that a born-again believer could be possessed by Satan or a demon. That's a lie straight from hell. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. Listen carefully. Centuries ago, God parted company with Lucifer, cast him out of the third heaven. He's still the prince of the power of the air. But if God Almighty ever comes in you, every demon will come out of you. You say, you don't understand. I heard Dr. So-and-so, and he said he was casting demons out of Christians. I don't care what he said. Let God be true and every man a liar. If you're saved by the grace of God, Satan cannot occupy your body. However, he can influence your thinking if you let him. And that's the military metaphor that we have in this passage of Scripture when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The United States Marines say the warrior's greatest weapon is his mind. That's true. Whoever controls your mind controls you. Tonight we talk about strongholds. Number one, how strongholds are developed. Paul is assuming that the church at Corinth has them. Well, you read the first book of Corinthians, you realize they were carnal. They were not spiritual. They had incestuous relationships. They were taking each other to court, and they had a lot of baggage they were carrying. The word stronghold means fortress, castle, or to entrench. I define it this way. It's a carnal castle or a fleshly fortress that is built in your thought life, but only with your permission. Now, how are they built? Well, the Bible says in verse 5, you cast down imaginations. The first thing Satan will use to build in your thought life and your processes of thinking a stronghold will be this matter of the imagination. It means reasonings, and in this context, false reasoning. So it's erroneous information. It's that which is error. It's erroneous ideas. Have you ever stopped to consider all the things that God says about your mind? Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, your mind, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Above everything you guard, whether it's your car with a security system or your house, whether it's stocks and bonds or whatever you have, you better guard your mind, because all of life proceeds out of that. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm a North Carolina guy. By the way, I saw Gordon up here, this great big guy singing bass. Did you see he was advertising God's country, the Tar Heels? Amen. And where I was born and raised, the old boys used to say, you ain't what you think you are, but you are what you think. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in him. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think, meditate, reflect, concentrate on these things. Now, when we come into this world, come in with wrong thinking patterns, they have to be corrected by God. When you get saved, all that baggage does not automatically unload. Now, you have an advantage if you were raised in a Christian home and hung out with Christian people and you were taught the Bible. However, your thought patterns are set by your peers, your parents, and propaganda. And this world system will pollute your mind. Therefore, you have to choose what you watch and what you hear and what you think. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Why in the world, sir, would you watch American Idol? Bunch of sweethearts running around in pantyhose and lace on their underwear, couldn't sing their way out of a wet paper sack. Last I checked, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why in the wide world would you want to watch detective programs that are half lewd and nude and pornographic and use profanity? Last I checked, God's middle name is not damn, sir. And we ought to be honoring him, not dishonoring him. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction of them that calls thee to err from the words of knowledge. I'm sure you're aware that rock, pop, country, gangster rap, and rap calls you to err from the words of knowledge. The very word rock and roll was coined by a Cleveland disc jockey named Alan Freed in the 1950s. He moved to New York and said, we're going to rock and roll. He got it out of the houses of prostitution, where the women would rock them and then roll them financially. That's its very moorings. That's where it came from. Who would have ever believed in the United States of America that an ex-pastor's daughter named Katy Perry could have the number one downloaded song in 2010, I Kissed a Girl? You say it's just happenstance. Let me quote her. She said, I never thought I'd fall in love with someone who wears more makeup than I do. She is a lesbian, dear friend. And her song, even this past week, went again to the top of the charts. Or maybe I should say something about this woman by the name of Lady Gaga. I call her Shady Lala. That's a little closer. You can blow in this side through the empty space and out here and never hit a thing, I can guarantee it. She said, and I quote, I'm gay, my music is gay, and my followers are gay. She calls them their little monsters. And mister, if you're paying, then you're paying a lesbian to parade her infidelity and immorality all across the United States. Just before Easter last spring, she came out with Judas, and she said, and I quote, I love Judas. She continually talks about Judas Iscariot, the one who sold out Jesus. And she even said she's beyond repentance. I'm not so sure, but what she may be right. Why in the world do we fill our minds with absolute corruption when we ought to be stayed upon Jehovah so our hearts are fully blessed? Now, we got a lot of false thinking that's going on. We have false thinking about salvation. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Romans. And go with me to chapter number 6. I said to Brother Vaughn, I said, do we have any lost people here? He said, I'm sure we have some. He said, now, you put the gospel in. I said, son, I preach the gospel when I read a menu. Take your Bible, please, and go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at the teaching of the Bible. For the wages of sin is, everybody say it. But the gift of God is eternal, you say it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's what this verse teaches. Listen carefully. It teaches you may take a present or make a payment. That's the only two options you have. Now, here's what modern man says. Well, I was baptized as a baby. Everything's all right. Here's one problem. Never in the Bible was any baby ever baptized to go to heaven, including you. In fact, I have offered for the last 33 years preaching across the world $1 million to anybody that could find one verse anywhere in the Bible that proves that you were baptized as a baby to go to heaven. It is a false heresy. It is not taught in the Bible. You can make a payment and go to hell, or you can receive the present that God provided and go to heaven. But preacher, you don't understand. I'm doing the best I can. If your best was good enough, Jesus should have never come. On your best day, on your best behavior, you still don't measure up, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's God, here's us. Perfect, imperfect, holy, unholy, righteous, unrighteous. You say, then I will go to church. You'll just be an unrighteous churchgoer. You say, then I will join the church. That could make you a sinner Catholic, a sinner Baptist. It could make you a sinner Lutheran. You say, then I'll get baptized. You're making good time now. You're a wet sinner. You say, then I'll study my Bible. You're an intelligent, wet sinner. But you still have not measured up. Somebody said, if you're going to heaven, you have to be good. That's true. You have to be just as good as God. And if you fail in any shape, form, or fashion to be just as good as God, you'll not go to heaven, because Revelation 21:27 says there's nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. You say, preacher, then I'm helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound. Yes, sir, and that's why Jesus came. Because what you cannot do, he has already done. He's paid with his red royal blood for the gift of eternal life so that you don't have to do it. You just need to receive it. You say, well, preacher, what about Mary? She was a sweet lady and went to heaven. You know why? It wasn't because she birthed her son. It's because she believed in her son. And you can go to heaven with her, but you don't go by what you do for him, but what he's done for you. You say, what about the Pope? I hope I get a chance to preach to him one day, because he can go to heaven too if he'll get saved by the grace of God. You say, preacher, you just made me mad. Stay tuned. There's more to come on NBC. There is not one thing, not one single solitary thing you can do that God will accept, because it's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. You say, well, how do I get the gift? I'm glad you asked. It came through Jesus, and Jesus is God. 6 hours, one Friday, God in a human body, sinless, spotless, died, shed his red royal blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He was buried, but thank God he only stayed there 3 days and nights. And on that third resurrection morning, he came out alive in the body and alive in the spirit. He ascended back to be with the Heavenly Father and paid in full for everything you'll have to pay for in hell. And you can have the gift. Preacher, I want it. Good. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent. He never said do penance. He said repent. Repentance is something you pay. Repent is changing your mind. You're going the wrong direction. You've been trusting baptism, confirmation, catechism, church, nice people, all your works. All of that will not help you change your mind. Except you repent, you'll perish. And believe, he said. That means you turn and trust everything that's about Jesus, who he is. He's God. What he did, don't miss this. He died for your sin. He was buried for your sin. He was raised again for your sin. And when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. Now tonight you can believe that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, and go to hell. Preacher, I don't understand. The devil believes Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. But he doesn't receive it for himself. If you simply say he was dead, buried, and raised, that's historical. It won't take you to heaven. But when you say he died for my sin, was buried for my sin, and raised again for me, and you make it personal, it moves from historical to personal, and you become a child of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man stopped me the other night, said, I call on Jesus to save me every day. I said, mister, if you ever get saved, you won't do that anymore. I said, number one, God's not deaf. Number two, he's not impotent. Number three, he doesn't need any help. You say, preacher, I'm just teaching the Bible tonight. It does not say whosoever shall keep calling. God save me, God save me, God save me. It doesn't say if you cry, lay flat on your face. It doesn't say if you beat yourself. It says if you will call. We have people possibly in this building. You're not trusting Jesus. You're trusting your prayer and your effort and your sincerity. And none of it will work because it's Christ alone for salvation. And when you get born again, you can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And before you go to bed tonight, your name can be placed in the book of life. Stop believing the philosophy of man and believe the truth of God. We have people that are trying to make God love them more. I had a young man walk up to me and he said, I don't think that I'm doing enough for Jesus to make him love me. I said, well, what do you think you could do to make him love you more? And he said, I could read my Bible more, I could pray more, I could witness more. And when he took a breath, I said, wrong. See if you can answer the question tonight, fellas. What can you do to make God love you more? That's 100% right. Romans 5:8, but God committed his love toward us, and while we were yet, Christ died for us. Listen, sir, you aren't so special and sweet and wonderful that he died for you. We were wretched, sorry, no good for nothing, hell-bound sinners. Jesus didn't die for you because you were wonderful. He died for you and me because we were wicked. And he loved us in spite of us. And this may shock you, but we have a lot of performance-oriented believers who wash out real fast. Get this and get this well. Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. He loves you if you pass out 15 tracks or take a 15-minute nap. There is not one thing you can do to change the love of God. There are many things you can do to please him, but there's nothing you can do to change his love. Get that out of your thinking. We have men and women who are all messed up when it comes to this matter of a marital relationship and the little S-E-X word. Years ago, before my son, and by the way, a daddy ought to teach his son the facts of life. Amen. I didn't leave it to some idiot on the street corner that knew less than my son did. I didn't leave it to a public school counselor who's got his head in the sand. It was my responsibility as a daddy to tell my son. So while he was in elementary school, I said, son, get your Bible, a notebook, and a pen. He said, what are we going to do, daddy? I said, we're going to talk about the birds and the bees, the flowers and the trees, and the cars and the keys. Follow me. We walked in and sat down. I said, take your Bible, go to Genesis 1:27, read it. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. I said, read verse 28. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. I said, son, write this down. Sex is wonderful. It's God's idea. Blah, 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 blah. Don't you blah, 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 blah. I mean that's what God said. In case you're wondering, sex was not found in a public school library or a public school laboratory where two fellows dropped a vial or something and said, we discovered it. They didn't discover anything. It was God's idea, and he made, hear me carefully, a man and a woman. Say amen. You may be weird, but God's not. He made one man for one woman for one lifetime. Amen is exactly right. By the way, he didn't make Adam, Eve, Francis, and Sarah, just Adam and Eve. That ought to help some of you guys as well. Now, I said, son, did you know that God's first command to man was positive, not negative? He didn't say don't, he said do. He said, let me introduce you to your wife. You know, it sure been a whole lot easier with all the money I spent on dating if God had done that for me. He said, Adam, go to sleep. When you wake up, you'll like this. Adam woke up, took one look and said, whoa, man. That's where she got her name. Whoa, man. God said, you do, and it was done. And brother, they never dated. It was just the deal. Man, I'm going to tell you, God's first command to man was be fruitful. That didn't mean plant an apple orchard. I think God has wonderful ideas for your married people. There's not one thing wrong with sex inside marriage. Marriage is honorable to all, the bed undefiled, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But my friend, what's wrong is immorality. Stop saying sex is wicked. Sex was God's idea. Immorality is what perverted it. I run into people and they got all kinds of weirdo ideas. I was sitting with a pastor who pastored a church of 1,000 people, and he looked at me and said, I got a right to be bitter. I said, excuse me? I'm deaf in this year and going deaf in this year. Would you mind trying that again? I got a right to be a bitter. I said, sir, you're 10 years my senior, but you better understand your Bible. We don't have any rights. They all died at Calvary. We have a lot of responsibilities. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Mark this down. If you're bitter tonight about anything, you're in S-I-N, sin. You're not from a dysfunctional family, sir. You're just disobedient. There is no justification anywhere for bitterness. The only person in human history that had a right to be bitter was Jesus, because he never did wrong. Yet on the cross, after being crucified, he didn't say, Father, damn them, you help me. He said, Father, release them, for they know not what they do. We have men, and possibly sitting in this building, you say, I've never been with any other woman, but it's okay for me to watch porno. You'll have to deal with Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. I had a man look at me and he said, I can look at pornography and it doesn't bother me. I said, one of two things is true. You're a liar, or you need to go to the doctor and see if you're still alive. Because it does bother you. We have fellas and they worry about everything. Everything. Jesus said 5 times in Matthew 6, take no thought, take no thought. That means cut the worrying out. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Preacher, do you know what's going on in the White House? Let me announce to you plainly. When Obama won the election, Michael did not run to the throne and say, God, do you know what just happened in America? Everything's okay in the Father's house. We're going nuts worrying about everything under the sun. What about the economy? There's no use in worrying. It's already done. We're not $15 trillion in debt. We're over $50 trillion in debt. Because they don't tell you about the interest. They don't tell you our number one creditor's Red China. See if you can finish this. The borrower is servant to the... And we're servants to Red China. Take it to the bank. We got wonderful options in the next election. You can vote for a Mormon or a Muslim. God bless us. Now, preacher, don't get political. Just stay around a while. I do a lot of things. But the election is not going to change this country. Only Jesus will. And then we have people that are fear-mongers. 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I read in Reader's Digest, must be true, everything in Reader's Digest true. I read about a fellow who got married, and his wife's biggest fear was being burglarized. First night of the honeymoon, did you check the door and check the windows? Did you check the door and check windows? 39 years, every night, check the door, check the windows. Are you sure we're safe? Lo and behold, After being married 39 years, she wakes up in the middle of the night, she punches her husband and says, "There is a burglar in this house, I can hear him downstairs." Being the good husband that he was, he got up, opened the door from the second floor, looked down, and sure enough, there was a burglar taking the television. The guy saw him, dropped the television, headed for the door. He said, "Hey man, don't leave. My wife's been waiting 39 years to meet you." Worry, 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 fear, fear, fear. Going through all of this nonsense. I stayed years ago in the Bahamas. They have bars on the windows. I went into this guy's house, very wealthy fella. He locked 7 padlocks on one door. I went to my bedroom, called my wife. She said, "What are you laughing about?" I said, "Well, we are very, very secure." I said, "Man, he's got a Doberman outside. He's got guns inside. He locked 7 padlocks. He's got bars on the window." I said, "We're not going to get robbed, but if we have a fire, we will burn. That's for sure." Most of my life, we've lived in a 40-foot recreational vehicle. One night, my wife leaned over at me and said, "Honey, have you ever thought that somebody might burglarize us in this church or parking lot?" I said, "No, ma'am, don't think about that." I said, "Have you ever thought that somebody could back a truck up and carry us off?" She said, "What would we do?" I said, "Don't wake me up till we get where we're going." We just got crazy thinking. We're worried about everything. We're overwrought with everything. Impatience. Can't wait for the next section of the revolving door. Some of you guys, just like I am, you know what yellow means at the stoplight? Hurry up! That's what it means. You don't want to sit there an extra minute and a half. That's wasting time. And we got everything under the sun that's wrong with us. And then we try to rationalize it away. The truth of the matter is, we're allowing this baggage to be the bricks that Satan can build strongholds in our minds with. But then he goes on and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, not only casting down imaginations, but every high thing that exalts itself. The word high thing means egotistical, self-sufficient, defiant thing. It's not only referring, first of all, to error, but now it's referring to ego. And if you take the bricks of error and mix them with the ego of pride, and you have that mortar, you can allow a stronghold to come up in your mind. It's been my privilege to teach preaching all around the world, and was the vice president of a seminary for a little while. And I used to always tell my guys, get the people's attention. You got about 3 or 4 minutes to do it in the beginning. And then, Harold, I began to read Matthew chapter 5 on the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And I noticed that the first words out of the first sermon of the mouth of Jesus were these: "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And I thought, well, the prince of preachers is not Spurgeon, it's Jesus, so I better learn something here. And I began to search and research and find out, why did he start his whole earthly ministry that way? The word "blessed" is in the plural. It means a lot of happiness. We call it, from where I'm from, a hayloft or truckload of happiness. We call it, woo! That's what we call it, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it can be translated two ways. It's either a person who needs some help to do something, or a person who is totally destitute and can do nothing without assistance. Guess which word Jesus used? The second one. Now, we've got to go and sit on the hillside, where I've been many times, and we've got to sit there and we've got to see the crowd right in front of him where the disciples. And here's what he was saying. Y'all want to be happy? Learn it quick. I don't need you. You need me. Then he looked up at all the sinners out there listening to him. And he was saying to them, it's not what you're going to do for me. It's what I'm preparing to do for you on the cross. That's what you need. And then he probably got the eyes of the Pharisees and all the religious leaders who were mumbling under their breath. And in essence, he said, you can't only not only keep the commandments I've given you, you added those of which I didn't say. You put heavy burdens on these people, and you're trying to do it all for me instead of letting me do it for you. And all of a sudden, Brother Harold, I got it. I got it. Happiest moment in your life is when you become totally dependent upon Jesus. See if you can finish it. John 15:5, without me you can do? Take that word apart. No thing can you do without God that will ever please him, that will ever have any eternal value. Wow. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm not going to see my pastor. Even though I'm hung up on the internet with pornography, I'm not going to go see him. No, what you're going to do is allow a stronghold to destroy you. I'm not going to go with my wife and see our pastor and his wife. No, I'm not going to go because somebody might find out. Well, when you get divorced, everybody will know. Now, let me just give you a term for what some of us think. Dumb. Do you understand that term? We have a lot of dumb thinking. So a stronghold is developed by error and ego. Now, how is it detected? Won't take me but a moment to tell you that. A stronghold is not just a normal sin. Everybody fights with sin. You say, I don't fight with sin any longer. You're not here. You're in heaven, just don't know you're there yet. Because everybody in this room fights with sin. Everybody. Everybody. But a stronghold is not a normal sin. You can tell if you have a stronghold two simple ways. Number one, it's something that you do habitually. Let me ask a question. Don't take any notes. Just watch me. Do you have repeated failure in your thought life? You've got a stronghold. Do you have repeated exaggerations and lies? You've got a stronghold. Are you repeatedly discouraged? Are you repeatedly dishonest? It's what you do habitually. Now, you may not do it every 5 minutes. You may not ever do it every day. But it keeps coming back. You've confessed it so many times, you can't even remember. It's not only what you do habitually, it's what you view hopelessly. Have you ever said, I'll always be like this. I know other people are victorious, but I'll just never have the victory that comes through. I see missionaries and pastors and these God people, but I've got a pain. I've got a constant burr in my saddle. It's just my burden to bear. Have you ever thought that or said it? You've got a stronghold. It's what you do habitually. It's what you view hopelessly. Now, in closing, I want to show you tonight not only how they're developed and detected, but how they're destroyed. Now, I want you to look at the text, for the Bible says, casting down. In verse 4, it says, pulling down. Now, what you need to do is read this and understand this is not detente. In Ephesians chapter 6, watch me, you have the armor for defense. That's not true here. This is offensive. You're not negotiating here. It means to forcibly destroy. It means to absolutely demolish. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, let me pitch a little fit. By the way, Acts 17, study it carefully. Paul did when he saw all the idols at Athens. Literally, he pitched a spiritual fit. Study it. Let me pitch a spiritual fit tonight. I believe that one of the greatest damnations that has taken place and one of the greatest corruptions in the modern day church is, quote, Christian psychology. Say, oh, I'm listening now. Good, I hope you will. I believe in Bible counseling. I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for Christian shrinks. Let me tell you why. They have begun to teach Freudianism, yanking a few verses out of context and trying to sanitize it. Now, you need to hear me and hear me well tonight. Somebody said, well, preacher, I have ADD, ADHD, ODD. I had everything that you could possibly imagine. In my fifth grade year, I knew the principal by first name. I spent more time, and you can call Mrs. Kern, she'll tell you, I spent more time in the hallway than I did in the classroom. But my dad, every time I'd get home, had a remedy, and it wasn't a couch. He'd say, bend over, I'm going to beat this side till this side thinks better. That's what's wrong with me. I'm going to preach a message one of these days entitled, Get Off the Couch and Go to the Cross, and everything will be all right. We had a kid come to camp years ago, and his mother wrote to the nurse, and I jogged with her husband. My son has ODD. Let me tell you what that is. Oppositional Defiant Disorder. Let me describe it for you. You can Google it. They cuss, bite, stamp, stomp. They get angry. They fight back. I think we call that rebellion last time I checked. A pill doesn't work, but a paddle works real good. You say, well, Brother Farrell, well, just stay with us. This is only my first sermon. Wait till I start preaching. It is what's destroying America. Everybody's a victim. Can't help myself. Well, you don't understand. I came from a dysfunctional family. Try Joseph. One dad, one mom, three stepmoms, 10 stepbrothers, and they all hated his guts. But he did right when he was done wrong. And in one sentence, he went from prisoner to prime minister. Because he didn't blame anybody. Well, it's my society. Hello, Daniel. 15 years of age, he's forced marched to the most wicked place on planet Earth, Babylon. When he's 85 years of age, he's still not at the party with the idiot Belshazzar. They had to go find him because none of the knuckleheads could read God's writing. But when you're close to God, you know what he's saying. And he did not blame his society. He said, I'll do right in the midst of a hellish, perverse generation.
Well, my problem is I need a cope group.
What do you do in your cope group?
We cope. Sometimes we cope for an hour and sometimes we cope for 2 hours, but we cope.
Well, la-dee-da. Did anybody ever read Romans 8:37? It does not say, yea, in all these things we're copers. It says, in all these things we are. Whoa, I believe I'll just stand with Jesus, thank you. Well, what about a group? You ever heard of the local church? Oh. One of the greatest, most powerful organizations and organisms because it was founded by God, but cope groups weren't. A man and his wife came to my wife. Said our daughter's ODD. She had been in my wife's children's meetings. You know, the only problem is they don't know how to handle their kids. And my wife and I have little eye signals. You've been married long enough to have eye signals with your wife? Next anniversary, we've been married 39 years. Somebody said they like being married. Good night. If I'd known what it was, I'd done it in elementary school. Yeah. Kissing's my favorite indoor sport. I'm getting good at it. So her eyes are doing this, and I came over, and she said, you need to talk to these people. And I said, sir, what's the problem? Our daughter is 6 years of age, and she has ODD. I said, well, I've studied it. I said, would it be okay if your daughter went and played with my wife for a few minutes? And my wife was relieved because she was having no problem with the kid they couldn't raise. I said, sir, in the first place, remember, you asked to speak to me. I didn't ask to speak to you, and there is no such thing as ODD. He said, there's not. I said, no, sir. I said, I've been in debates with some of these leading shrinks, and I've always said, take your mind out so we can debate, and they never can. Now, you can take a brain out and know what Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. These things, in my estimation, and I've studied pretty much, they're being fueled by the pharmaceutical companies, and they're being promoted by people who, by and large, are pagan or have pagan mentality. Stand next to me just a minute, preacher. They need to look at you. You're such a piece of man, amen. I'm just a wimp, so I'm going to stand over here, amen. Now, if I work for pharmaceuticals, and this is Dr. Harold Vaughn, and he has been interviewing and could not for the life of him figure out what's wrong because he hadn't read his Bible. He says, well, I believe, I think, we may well suppose, and calls me, and I said, I'll send you something. I'm not sure if it's going to work, but you and I both will make some money. Now, you tell those people there is no hope. They're going to have to keep coming. We're going to keep giving them something. We don't know if it's going to work, but we're going to make money all this time. Say amen or oh me. And that's exactly what's going on. There's a lot of placebo drugs being given and people going broke with them. Thanks, preacher. You can be seated. So I said, in the second place, let me ask you a question. You say she has ODD. I said, sir, let me ask you a question. Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a model in your home for Jesus Christ and for your children? He said, well, I got a drinking problem, and I do cuss real bad when I get mad. I said, well, you're a spiritual giant. Don't come for me for long time counseling. I do it real fast. I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Are you walking with God? Do you obey him? She said, no, we fight all the time. She said, I can't obey him. He doesn't even know what he's doing. And she's mad and he's mad. And I said, well, we got two of the best parents I've ever met in my life. I said, let me simply say to you folks, she doesn't have the problem. You do. They both began to weep. I said, now let me take you 10 years from now, because I just counseled the week before with a family who came to see me because they had a 16-year-old girl who said she had ODD, and she played that trump card ever since they told her. She walked into the house, she looked at her parents and said, this is my boyfriend, we're sleeping together, I have ODD. And they did nothing. Those people began to weep. I said, is that what you want in 10 years? They said, no, what do we need to do? I said, both of you need to repent. You need to be faithful in church. You need to ask each other's forgiveness. You need to ask your daughter's forgiveness. You need to take her to the doctor. And you need to tell the doctor you want her tapered off of that thing, because you're going to be godly parents and you're going to raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen! Well, brother, I won't hear you tomorrow. I'm going to get you tonight. I'm going to tell you, I'm angry. It's destroying homes. I get less problem preaching on this to teenagers than I do parents. I have teenagers come up to me and say, they make me take this and that, and I flush it down the toilet. It makes me feel weird. You'd be surprised, you youth pastors, how much drugs you're facing, and that's the reason they're zoned out when you try to preach to them. I feel a whole lot better. I got that off my chest. Amen. Now, what are we going to do with the stronghold? Number one, admit the stronghold. Call it what God calls it, sin. Everybody say the word. Sin. We're not in a courthouse. Try it again. Sin. You realize that pornography is, say it.
Sin.
Hatred is.
Sin.
Bitterness is.
Sin.
Lying is.
Sin.
Cheating is.
Sin.
And if you don't come to terms with that, you are going to be a loser all your life. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his
sin
shall not prosper. It means you're not going forward. Some of you have been saying, my home and my hormones, they're just blowing up. That's the reason you haven't prospered. That's the reason you're not taking a spiritual step. That's the reason you can go to a Bible college and come out a spiritual pygmy. Because you wrote all these things in your notes that you can't apply to your life, because when you're covering sin, you can't prosper. But whoso confesses, listen to the word, agrees with God, takes God's side against yourself. The gavel comes down, the Holy Spirit says, dirty thought. How'd you like to get out of court real fast? You're exactly right, Holy Spirit. No excuse. Case dismissed. That's pretty good. Because when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. That means release. And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He not only actually releases you from the spiritual penitentiary, but he removes all of the past. I have a friend of mine that was in federal penitentiary and got saved in jail. He got out, went to Bible college, became an assistant pastor, later a pastor. I preached a number of meetings for him. He's now in heaven. Until the day he died, he had been released, but he still had a record. If you got a hanky, you ought to get it out about this time. God didn't do that. When he opens the jail and releases you, he cancels the entire record. And you don't need to heal your memories. God already did. Take your stand with Jesus Christ. But you cannot be blessed until you agree with God. Dear God, I had a filthy thought. Dear God, I should have never gone to that website. Dear God, I should have not watched that program. Dear God, I did not tell the truth. Dear God, I cheated that man. Dear Lord, I've got a stronghold. I agree with you. Number two, arm against it. We have weapons. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Weapons is plural. Here's the first one. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, watch now, and the sword of the Spirit, I'm in Ephesians 6:17, which is the Word of God. Weapon number one, the Holy Word of God. Permit me for just a moment to pledge allegiance to this book. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This book is inspired, inerrant, and indestructible. I have guys walk up to me, I'm looking for a new translation. I said, I'm not. I'm looking for a new transformation from the kind I already got. Thank you very much. When I was in high school, They had these books, none of which do they use. Not one of them do they use, but I still got the same kind of Bible I had as a teenage boy. Doesn't need to be updated. It was never outdated. Thank you. I don't want a dynamic equivalent. I want the Bible, and I want what God said. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning. John 15:3, you're clean through the word. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You realize this book will be in eternity, and if you die without Jesus Christ, and we're praying you won't, it will be at the great white throne judgment. You study your Bible carefully, and you'll find that not only the living word, but the written word that you could have received in a men's advance will be there. You need the book. They're constantly attacking it. Dr. Vance Havner said, they're always trying to bury the book, always trying to bury the book, but it always raises out of the cemetery to outlive all of its pallbearers. You can't destroy this book. It can change your life. Voltaire, the French infidel, said in 1780 or 96, he said, 50 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Bibles. If you've got a Bible tonight, hold it up. There's lie number one. He said, 100 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Christians. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. That was lie number two. I have news for you. The Geneva Bible Society, 50 years after Voltaire died, bought his house to store copies of the Word of God in. Amen. Now, how do you use the Word of God? Well, it's not the word Greek language, logos. It is rhema. Aren't you impressed? That's the most Greek you'll get while I'm here. Logos means the entire canon of Scripture. That's not the word. Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, means a word from the word. It is taking a weapon from the arsenal. You see it by the Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. He comes, he's tempted. Make these stones bread. Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written. It stands written. It will forever be written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right? Cast yourself off the temple. It is written, Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then bow down and worship me. It is written. That's what Jesus said the third time. He didn't quote the entire Old Testament. He quoted three distinct verses. Thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. And the Bible says, then Satan leaveth him. And I'm telling you, you will never have victory in Jesus until you admit your stronghold, and then you go to the Word of God, and you get verses to come against that stronghold. When I was in high school, unfortunately, I ran with the wrong crowd and fought my way through high school and saw my first piece of pornography, which I regret I ever saw. And some of you mean that. You understand what I'm saying. When I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I said, I will never be used of God if I can't get victory. I began to memorize Matthew 5:28, 2 Timothy 2:22, 1 Peter 2:11, Hebrews 13:4, 1 John 2:15, Proverbs chapter 6. I'll be going down the road, some stinking risque sign, and boy, I can quote the Word of God. You know it's impossible to be immoral and spiritual at the same time? I had a tongue that cut you in half. We didn't fight with fists, we fought with words. One day I fell on my knees as a teenager. I gave my life to the Lord. I said, God, if you don't get a hold of his tongue, I'm gonna ruin everything. I'll never be used of you. I began to memorize Psalm 17:2, Psalm 17:3, Psalm 19:14, Psalm 141:3, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I have walked away from so many conversations you can't imagine. And I'll start quoting those verses just simply so I don't make an idiot out of myself. I say to you, gentlemen, we have got to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get in us. That way you will not be defeated. You'll be dynamic. But in verse 18, he goes further and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. So the one weapon is the Word of God. Second is prayer. He spake a parable of this in Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, how many of you have ever been in the United States military, any branch? Would you raise your hand? First of all, I salute you. Second, see me and tell me if I'm wrong. We're not doing a hypothetical illustration. You're at war. You are the platoon leader, 24 guys in your regiment. You have been offered two options and two only. You may have 25 M16s, no communication, or you may have 23 M16s and two forms of communication. Tell me if I'm wrong. You will take 23 M16s of communication because it wouldn't make any difference if you had nuclear warfare. If you don't know where the enemy is, you're dead in the water. And yet some of you men will jump out of the bed in the morning, get a biscuit and a bagel, and never so much as bow your knee and say, God, help. I do it every morning of my life. I did it this morning. Lord, I need you today. Lord, I need you today. First words out of my mouth every morning. I need you today. Had a woman walk up to me and she said, why do you say that? God already knows. I said, dear lady, I am not reminding God, I'm reminding me. And the Word of God is most effective when it's in the hand and the heart of a Spirit-filled man who wants to pray and tell God, I can't, but you can. One last. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This weapon won't be like the other two. It'll kind of shock you. But it's the weapon of praise. You say, preacher, you're kidding. Chapter 20, verse 1, 2 Chronicles. You there? It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, children of Amnon, with them, other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. All right, look up. He's outweaponed. He's outmanned. He is in trouble. When in trouble, be a wise king. The Bible says he began to pray, and he gets the priest to come in and get some counsel from those who are in authority. We pick up our reading in verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah, the word means praise. Jerusalem, the word means peace. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat, verse 18, chapter 20, bowed his head and his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19, latter phrase, they stood up to praise the Lord God with a loud voice on high. Go to chapter 20, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Look this way. Can you imagine in the United States of America that they'd send the singers before the soldiers? You say, that's not the way you fight wars. That's not the way you fight physical wars. We're not fighting physical wars. We're fighting spiritual wars. And you don't fight them the same way. Psalm 22 and verse 3. We're told that God inhabits the courts of praise. Want to get in touch with him? He lives at the corner of Hallelujah Square and Glory Avenue. See if you can help me tonight. The psalmist said, enter into his gates with and into his courts with. But you just run on in and say, God, I'm in trouble. Wait a minute, you better back up. And you better try the right approach. You don't go see a president or king knocking the door down saying, I got a need. You have to be introduced. If you want to get God's attention, you better start praising. And I'm convinced that the charismatics have stolen our praise. You say, preacher, they sing wild stuff. Yeah, and we're as dead as 4 o'clock. Thank God for being at this prayer advance. I would come here if I wasn't preaching just to hear y'all sing. I get goosebumps on my duck bump standing up here just listening. To most of you, there's a few of you that are about to ruin me, but there's a couple of guys around me got the monotone chromosome. That's all I can tell you. But even that's better than nothing. Jesus said, if you don't praise me, I'll get the rocks too. I'd sure hate to think a rock in a parking lot would do something that we wouldn't do. He said, well, preacher, at our church, they just don't sing much. Go back and sing loud. Just rev it up. You know what we need? We need some ornery men instead of a bunch of sissies. I was sitting at a stoplight some years ago, and I had on my gospel music, and there was a guy pulled up next to me in a truck, one of those that takes a stepladder to get into. He had a rebel flag in the back, a shotgun, you know. He had his windows down, and that music going boom, ba boom, ba boom. He was making an earthquake 6 blocks away. Kid looked down at me and went, I said, two can play this game. I rolled my windows down and turned up my gospel music. And I went. And then I drove real fast because he had a shotgun, yeah. I say it's high time we begin to praise God. Now, if you read this, when they began to praise, look at verse 22, they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. If you read this carefully, they killed each other. You say, well, that's highly irregular. No, what's highly irregular is getting a bunch of Baptists to praise God. I used to think, and I pray this way, dear God, help me, do this, and I'll praise you. God said, you praise me, and I'll do it. I smell charismatics. No, you just smell Bible. Occasionally, charismatics stumble over truth. Did you know that? Yeah, they really do. And if they teach something, we don't believe it. Well, they believe in praying. You don't believe in praying either? We got some crazy thinking. Well, where else did it happen? Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. And the wall came. Nah, it says walls, but that's not what the Bible says. Just ruined your song, didn't it? You know, studying your Bible could really ruin a message. It really could. But if you'll teach what the Bible says, you'll always be on the right terms. Now, God said to Joshua, come here, I want to give you the game plan. Tell my people to walk around the walls of Jericho, and they were doubly thick. Tell them to walk around one time a day for 6 days. Six is the number of man, and say nothing. Be quiet. Don't even groan. After 6 days, they came to this conclusion. We ain't getting in. Wonderful conclusion. Greatest place you'll ever be is when you say, I can't. And you finish it by saying, he can. On the seventh day, they went seven times around. Seven's the number of completion. Talk to me, guys. And on the seventh day, the seventh time around, God changed the orders. He told them to what? I can't hear you. He told them to? Oh, it's coming alive in here. Well, what does the word shout mean in Hebrew? I'm glad you asked. It means a jubilant celebration of praise. Now, if you think they went around the seventh time and looked up at the Jerichoites and went, ha! You're nuts. I'll tell you what they did. When they began to praise, they praised God. I see him with both hands in the air. And if you got holy hands, you can raise yours. I see him with both hands in the air. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Shalom. You say, don't speak in tongues. That's Hebrew. Learn some. And those were the names of God, and God's got 300 names, and in the name of God is the nature of God. And when you began to bless him instead of blaspheme him, he looks down as he did it. Those people, and I can hear him say, you can't get in, can you? No problem. Watch this. I'll take a wall out. I read a commentary. The guy knows better now, Brother Vaughn. He's dead. In the commentary, he said, well, there was a fault line there. And actually what happened was an earthquake. Would you help me tonight? Who makes the earthquake? Thank you very much. Well, Brother Farrell, all of that is Old Testament. Well, let me carry you to Acts chapter 16 and the jail scene. And Paul and Silas are singing and praying and giving glory to God. They are not singing gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, I'm a missionary. They're praising God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Victory in Jesus, you say, were those written there? No, but they wish they could have sung them. I'm from camp meeting towns. There was an old boy that preached years ago a message entitled, The Concert That Brought the House Down. And God opened that jail cell, and the old jailer got saved. Somebody said he didn't get a good message. He didn't get enough scripture to get saved. All he got was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been listening to those birds sing for hours. All they were doing is giving the invitation, amen. And we've had a lot of fun laughing, but I want you to look at this preacher and I want to tell you something. There was a time in my life I almost quit the ministry. I was low as a snake's navel, and that's pretty low. I confessed everything I knew to I was confessing sins I never even thought about. That's introspection that'll destroy you. You let God investigate you. I told my wife, I said, baby doll, see that room right there? Yes, we're in the state of Alabama. I said, the kids are taken care of. They're down asleep. I'll have that window open. I'm going in there, and I'm going to spend some time with the Lord, and I'm going to have a fight with the devil. I said, I'm sick and tired of this. She said, when will you come home? I said, when I've got victory. I walked in, and I took my Bible and began to read Scripture. And every time I'd read a verse, I'd say, that's true. That's true. Amen. That's true. Then I began to quote Scripture. Then I began to sing. Now, most of you never heard me sing. But when I sing, every demon flees for hell. And then I began to plead the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. But God committed His love toward us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than being now justified by His blood. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood. He entered once in the holy place, and I shouted, devil, I don't know if you're here and any little imps, but I plan to stay here until I give enough glory to God till He comes down or you leave. It was just about daylight. I crawled in next to my wife, and she said, are you okay? I said, yeah, but the devil's got a bad headache. I said, roll over and go to sleep. I'll see you after a while. And I've learned something about God. When you start praising, He starts showing up. He starts doing things He can't do any other way. Admit the stronghold, arm against the stronghold, and attack it. Stop playing defense. Play offense. Tear it down. I'm done with this. You've been patient. My favorite part's closing. Takes me 15 minutes. When I was a teenager, the King Cotton Hotel was a place for lowlife in Greensboro, North Carolina. They had shot during the 60s and hit some officers. And so the city of Greensboro declared the King Cotton Hotel condemned. They told the time and the place that it would be imploded. Don't ask me how I got down there, but it was a whole lot more fun than the science class. I watched it go down. I want you to imagine about T minus 30 seconds. Somebody runs out of that building and says, you can't do this. This is where we live. He said, we've told you for months it was coming down. You and your no goods better get out real quick because we got about 15 seconds. I stood there when it came down. One of the neatest things in all the world. Wham! Matter of seconds, gone. They leveled it. Put a beautiful store there. Next time the devil comes to you and says, by what authority do you tell me to leave? You tell him, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name, on the basis of the Word of God, he is trespassing on private property that was paid for on Mount Calvary. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not about to be defeated any longer. You want to be dynamic for the King of the ages. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.